Good morning and welcome once again. Down in Manawar Key, in the Bahamas, there's a sail shop, not S-A-L-E, but S-A-I-L, a sail shop, where they make sails for the sailing boats and make canvas traveling bags. Mr. Norman Albury, the founder and owner of that shop, put over that store these words: "There's no place like this place or near this place, so this must be the place." As far as this place is concerned, there's no place like this place, nor near this place. This must be the place. Where there is two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. No place like this place to us and to me, who've been coming here for over 25 years. So it's a privilege to be with you again to look into God's precious word. Shall we turn, please, to two scriptures. The first in the book of Job. Job chapter 36, 3-6. And verse 18, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." A second scripture in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And reading verse 51:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from His precious word. I want to talk to you this morning about two things. First of all, the last chance. And secondly, the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and we shall be changed. In the month of February, we were down in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. There's a building contractor there by the name of Freddie Pinder, and he has a yacht. And he invited my wife and I and my daughter and the four grandchildren out on his yacht. The name on the bow of the yacht are these words: "The last chance." As the children were fishing, and I sat on the stern of that boat, this verse came to me that day, in February, forcibly. The last chance. And we read about the last trump. In this verse, recorded by Job, we see four solemn things. Four solemn things. First of all, we have the certainty. Because there is wrath. And there is the caution. Beware. Thirdly, the calamity. Lest he take thee away with a stroke. And the climax, four solemn things. The certainty, because there is wrath. The greatest subject for a gospel preacher is to preach on the love of God. It just thrills the soul to dwell on the love of God. I was saved through John 3:16 as a boy, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a subject, the love of God. But the same God who is a God of love can be very angry. And God is angry with S-I-N, sin. And sin must be punished either in the perpetrator or in the substitute. God must punish sin. Yes, this is the certainty. God can be very angry. The second psalm says, kiss the Son, the Lord Jesus, lest he be angry. This is the solution to escape from judgment, is to kiss the Son, the Lord Jesus. You remember, friends, God was angry in the Garden of Eden. God put our first parents, Adam and Eve, in that paradise. Everything to satisfy him, morally, physically, and spiritually. In comes Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan. He is the great evil intruder, and he said to our first parents, you just can't really believe God, you know. Hath God said? He was casting a reflection on the veracity of God's word, and he put a doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve. And he listened to the serpent, Satan in the serpent. And they sinned against God, and God was angry. And he drove them out. And they forfeited their place, a paradise. Adam forfeited his position. He was the king of the universe. And he forfeited his peace. And the natural man has had no peace ever since. Destruction and misery are in their way, says Paul, and their way of peace they have not known. But friend, there is peace today in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And God drove them out. God was angry. In Genesis chapter 6 we find, rather chapter 7 we find that God was very angry. Noah preached for 100+ years that there would be judgment coming upon this wicked world. And there was a disinterest in the message. He preached for over 100 years, and all he saw saved was his family. A disinterest in the message. A disrespect for the messenger, Noah. And there was a diabolical display of evil. Inasmuch as God said, and that he repented that he ever created man, God was angry. And friends, we're living in days similar to the days of Noah, where there's a disinterest in the message, a disrespect for the gospel messenger, and a diabolical display of evil everywhere. And the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in these days. And God saw the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually. And finally his patience ran out. He says to Noah, this is it. This is the end. Come thou and all thy house into the yard. God was the captain of the boat. And God shut the door. And we read that every breathing thing, men and cattle, they perished in the flood. God was angry with the then known world. And they all perished. None escaped except those that were saved in the ark. Then one day God looked down from heaven and he saw one of his children, Lot, in the wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wickedness of those cities was a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. He sent down two angels to warn one of his children, Lot, of impending judgment. They delivered a message. Lot tried to give the message over to the members of his family, his sons and sons-in-law. And he appeared unto them as one that mocked. They disregarded the message of coming judgment. And finally the angels took Lot, his wife and two children, and hasted them out because of the judgment that was about to explode. And you know the story well. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two children escaped the judgment. And friend, fire descended on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they all perished. God was angry with that wicked, with those twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living in similar days. Again, the great preacher, the prince of all preachers, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in similar days. And God's wrath is about to explode on this wicked world in which we live. For he reminds us, and God's word is always accurate, God hath appointed the day. It's already fixed on God's calendar. God hath appointed the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus. And the fire descended. God was angry. And then we find in the book of Exodus chapter 12, Moses was up on the mount with God. He received the commandments from the Lord. He came down out of the mountain. And he saw Aaron the priest and Israel worshipping a golden calf. And Moses was infuriated, having been in the holy presence of God and seen the wicked idolatry. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? And the men of Levi picked up the sword. And 3,000 souls perished that day. God was angry. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, God sent one angel down. And one angel slew 185,000 men in one day. One angel, 185,000 men perished in one day because God was angry. The great preacher prior to the Lord Jesus, the preparatory messenger, John the Baptist, he demanded repentance because he knows that God is angry with our sin and it will be punished. And the Lord Jesus, again, the Prince of Preachers, warned men and women of impending judgment. And all the disciples, and Paul the Apostle, spoke about judgment to come. Friend, God can be angry. And God was angry at the cross. Upon his beloved Son, your sin and my sin were placed on his Son. And sin must be judged. And the wrath of God exploded upon his beloved Son. And God said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my fellow, my equal." And God plunged the sword of justice into the heart of his only Son, that you and I might go free if we accept him as our personal Savior. God was angry at the cross. But friend, God's anger will intensify and it will reach an unprecedented dimension in a day not far distant. Because we read that the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. No escape. And in the Revelation chapter 6, we have kings, mighty men, chief men, rich men, bond men, free men, crying on the mountains to fall on them and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Friend, this is the certainty. Wrath. Notice the caution. God would say to you and to me, beware. God is a loving, kind God, and he always warns of impending judgment. And it's love that warns the unsaved that there is judgment to come. He made adequate provision in the death of his Son that you might escape the wrath and escape the judgment at the wonderful place of Calvary. And so, friend, beware. This might be your last chance of ever trusting the Lord Jesus. You might not be here tomorrow. Beware. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, said the wise man. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Beware. And it's love that warns you and me to flee from the wrath to come. Notice the calamity. Lest he take thee away with a stroke. The calamity. There's a man in the Bible, you know of him well. His name was Cain. Cain was raised in a Christian home, if you will. His father and mother clothed in skins. An animal had been slain, precious blood applied. And there they stood with the skins. Accepted by God because of the sacrifice. Their two boys, Cain and Abel. Abel listened to his parents and he brought his little lamb and offered it to God with a fat thereof. But Cain, he wasn't happy with a blood sacrifice. He wanted to do his thing. And he brought a sacrifice and God was not pleased with his sacrifice. God kept after him. He says, "Kay, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And we find that he was angry with God. And his heart was filled with pride because God accepted his brother's sacrifice, but not his. "Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" There's a blood sacrifice. There's a sin offering lying at your door. It was his last chance. And he went out, and he was the first fratricide. He slew his brother Abel. And he went out a fugitive and a vagabond, with a mark on his forehead, forever. It was his last chance. There's a man in the Bible called Abner. He was the commander-in-chief of David's army and Saul's army. He was responsible for unpremeditated murder. And God had provided 6 cities of refuge for unpremeditated murderers who could flee to these cities of refuge. And he had slew a young man called Asael. His brother Joab never forgot the death of Asael. So Abner is fleeing to the city called Hebron, a city of refuge. He's almost within the gate. And there lurking in the shadow of the gate was Joab. Call them, flow the language. "Abner, this is your old friend Joab." He took him aside. And he pierced his heart through with a sword and he died. It was his last chance. He had one step away from that city of refuge. It was his last chance. Friend, you are only one step away from that city of refuge called heaven. One step away. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? It was the last chance for Abner. And you remember there were 2 men crucified with Jesus. They both blasphemed the name of Jesus. Murderers, robbers, insurrectionists, one on either side of the saving man. One said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe on you. Save thyself and us." The other said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We are getting what we deserved." Somehow, hanging there on the cross, he turned to the man on the center cross. "This man has done nothing amiss." And he says, "Lord." The moment he says, "Lord," his every sin and transgression and iniquity was forgiven. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Lord Jesus did not dig up his past. The moment he says, "Lord," everything was forgiven and forgotten. The Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the Bible says, and it was about the 6th hour. We talk about an 11th hour salvation. This was the 11th hour and 59th minute. He just got into the kingdom. in time. The Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Friend, it was the last chance. One went to heaven, and the other went to hell. Last chance. Some time ago, we were in the state of Michigan. Young Christian lady, her husband, dying with cancer, not saved. My colleague and I went to visit him in the hospital. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Well, we said, we're not leaving without reading and without praying. Read Revelation 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He was upset, but we felt obligated as a servant of the Lord to discharge our responsibility. Next morning we prayed and went back to the hospital. And he was infuriated. He said, I told you yesterday, I am not interested. We had to lay it right on the line. To be faithful that death was imminent. He said, I'm getting out and I'm going to live it up. Death was hanging over his head. And finally, we read and prayed. And he says, clear out. We went out, weeping. 6 hours later, he died. We had the responsibility for his funeral. The friends left, and a lovely Christian lady put her arms round her husband in a coffin, addressed him by name, and said, it's too late now. It's too late now. It was his last chance. Friend, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It was his last chance. A young lad in the state of Iowa was asked by his mother to come to gospel meetings. 16 years old, 17 years old, just a teenager. He says, not really interested to come out. But if God gives me 5 minutes before I die, I'll give this much thought. Got onto his motorbike, went down the street, and he hit a tree, and he was killed. The coroner and the doctor came to his mom and said, we're sorry, but your boy has been killed. And they tried to comfort the mother. And they left. The doctor came back. He says, Mom, if it's any consolation to you, he never knew what struck him. He didn't even get the 5 minutes. It was his last chance. So there's a great solemnity relative to this subject, but friend, it's absolutely essential. For this might be your last chance. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then we read of the climax. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. In the book of Zephaniah, we read, neither their silver nor their gold can save them in the day of judgment. You can't pay for salvation, and you can't work for salvation. Paul says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's how you get saved. By exercising faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And if you could pay for salvation, then the multimillionaires would make it. Isaiah says, wherefore you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. You cannot pay for salvation. The price was paid in the currency of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus alone can save. This might be your last chance. Friend, don't go out of this building if you're not sure of your salvation. The last chance. Finally, we read in the first epistle by Paul to the Corinthians of the last trump. In the Roman army, there were three trumpet blasts that the soldiers were aware of. It was their training. The first blast on the trumpet, they were awakened out of their sleep. The second blast of the trumpet, they got into marching formation. And the third and final last blast, they were on their way. Thank God for everyone in this building that has heard the first blast of the trumpet. To be awakened out of sleep. God says if we're not saved, we are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. We're asleep to the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Blinded by the God of this age. And it's a happy moment when we're awakened out of that sleep of indifference. And to see the Lord Jesus and all his loveliness. What a day that is. What the Bible calls conversion. You must be born again. I love that. An old preacher, no matter his subject, an old Irish preacher, no matter his subject, he always finished up with, ye must be born again. And someone said, how come every time you preach, and no matter the subject, you always finish up with, ye must be born again? Well, he said, because ye must be born again. It's great to look back on the day when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to have the second blast of the trumpet and be aware of it. To get into marching formation with God's beloved people. I've been in 42 different countries. And I tell you, there's nothing to be compared with the people of God. We can say with the psalmist as to the saints, which are in the earth, the excellent, in whom is all my delight. We could write books, not a book, but books, about the kindness and the fellowship of God's beloved people. You can identify yourself with them, the cream of the crop. Baptism, reception into the fellowship, for there's no place, not even the Congress or the Senate or the White House, there's no place like this place. Where God's people meet to remember the Lord Jesus and are instructed in the things of God. The second trumpet blast. Very soon there's going to be the last trumpet. And that could be today. Because time is running out for this poor old wicked world. So Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. It's no longer a mystery. We have been initiated. It's no longer a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Friend, that's the certainty of it. We are going to be changed, and we need to be changed. That's the certainty of it. we shall all be changed. That's the very, very suggestive, the entirety of it. Not just some. Everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus, we shall all be changed. Not just some, but all. And just like the children of Israel, they all passed through the Red Sea. And they all passed over the River Jordan. Not one left behind. And they were a bunch of rebels in the wilderness. But in spite of their failures, they crossed the River Jordan into the land of promise. And we're going to be all changed. And the finality of it, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound. And the dead, our beloved loved one, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. Shall meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone asked an old Scotsman, I wonder why does it say that the dead in Christ shall rise first? He said, well, that's a simple question and there's a simple solution. Because our loved ones have further to go. They are down and they will be raised first. And we'll wing our way into that celestial city. Friend, this might be your last chance. Don't leave the building. We can't save you, that's for sure, but we know the man who can. And we can help you, as we've done on many occasions in this building and elsewhere, point you to the Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy precious word. We thank Thee that love warns, and we pray, our Father, if there be any here today, not saved or not sure, that they will not leave this building, as this might be their last chance. Take care of Thy word, we pray. Keep the old enemy, Satan, out. And do bless the work with the children downstairs, we pray. And we give Your heartfelt thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll close by a hymn and the meeting that will be